Let us pray. Eternal Father Almighty, we just praise your holy name, dear Heavenly Father, and ask your blessing to be upon this service as we dedicate it to you. We pray, Father, that truly your name will be lifted up and glorified today as it already has been, and that we pray that you will open our hearts to your word, to your love, to your understanding, that we might be better servants of Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. In Mark, the 11th chapter and the 11th verse, we read, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. A few months ago, I preached a sermon on Bethany as a place of refuge. We compared several incidents that happened in Bethany with what God wants for the church today. I mentioned some of the ideas came from a book called Jesus Manifesto, written by Leonard Sweet and Frank Viola. We talked about Bethany being a place where Jesus was always welcome. That is, he was welcomed by Mary and Martha and Lazarus and others. How welcome is Jesus here today? He's as welcome as we make other people welcome, isn't he? What can we do to make Jesus more welcome in our midst? We said it was a place where God's word was heard. Is God's word heard and preached faithfully and forcefully here at Ferris? I hope so. I pray so. Because we need to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints, don't we? We also mentioned that Bethany was a place where Jesus was worshipped extravagantly. And we remember where Mary came and broke that expensive, very expensive vial of perfume and anointed Jesus, as he said she had anointed him for his death. Is there anything too costly for us to give to God or to Jesus Christ? Now let's look at a few more incidents that occurred around Bethany and compare them again to the church and see what we can learn from them. The verse that we read from Mark, Jesus had just gone into the city of Jerusalem. He had asked a couple of his apostles to go and find a colt of an ass and to bring it unto him, one that had never been ridden on before. And we know how that they spread their clothes upon this colt and how Jesus got on it, and they spread palm branches and their clothes before him as he made what we know as a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The people shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And then the Bible says Jesus went into the city of Jerusalem, and he went into the temple, and he looked around. We wonder what he was thinking at this time, because he knew what was going to happen in the next few days. He knew that this was the time now for him to become the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He could see the money changers and the animals already in the temple, and he just contemplated upon these things. And then the Bible said it became evening time, and he went back to Bethany. Bethany was a place that he found rest and refuge and strength. The church is described in many ways. one of the ways that the church is described as a family. I've heard many comments about Ferris being people's family, and praise God for that. And of course, there's many kinds of families, but when I hear the phrase used, it's used in the best sense. Ferris is a good family. It's part of the family of God. It's a place where we should be able to come for refuge and strength and encouragement. Do you know your brothers and sisters in Christ at Ferris? We're a small group. Everybody ought to know everybody else's name. Do you know each other well enough that you can pray for each other by their names? Do we know each other well enough that we can pray for each other by our needs, sharing our needs with one another and bringing them before the throne of God together? That's a family. If not, what are we doing about it? Maybe we need to introduce ourselves if there is somebody that we don't know. Maybe we need to get together with one another. Invite somebody that you don't know that well into your home and become acquainted with them, so that truly, as a group, we can be called a family, the family of God. Is our family loving? Is it nurturing? Is it healing? Another thing the church is described as is a hospital. The Bible tells us that the Christian life is a battle. It's a warfare. When we go out into the world, we're not struggling only against flesh and blood, but against spirituality, against wickedness in high places. And when we do that, we get bruised, and we get wounded, and we get hurt. Can we then come back to church on the Lord's Day and find healing and strength and encouragement from one another? Can we truly say, as David did, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord? Jesus found rest and strength and familiarity there in Bethany. The next day, as they got up, Jesus traveled back into the city of Jerusalem. And if we read further in the 11th chapter of the book of Mark, we would see that on his travels, the Bible says that Jesus was hungry. Do you remember the incident? In the distance, he saw a fig tree, and it had leaves. And what did the leaves indicate on that fig tree? It indicated that it was a time for fruit. So with anticipation, Jesus approached the fig tree and found that it was empty. It did not give what it was promising, and Jesus cursed it. Jesus was hungry. Isn't it great to know that Jesus had a human side? This should help us to understand that Jesus knows our every need. He can be touched with each feeling that we have. He can know our infirmities. Jesus tasted pain and weakness and weariness and hunger and thirst. So we have the assurance that when we go to him in prayer, he understands. He knows. He's been through it. As was read in Hebrews, he was in all points tempted like as we are. Jesus knows our cares. The next day, as they go back into the city of Jerusalem, the day after this, what do they see? A fig tree that is withered and died. And the disciples were amazed, concerned, not understanding about this, but this was a teaching incident with Jesus. Jesus had to tell them that it was an emblem of spiritual things. It had a threefold application. It applied to the Jewish nation that Jesus had come to. The Bible said he came to his own, but his own refused him. It was a nation that was rich in tradition. Tradition should never take the place of spirituality. It's not what we do as much as it is our heart and our intent. And God knows our heart and our intent. Often people look at the outward appearance, but it is the God, it is the heart that God examines and knows. It was an application to all of the branches of Christ's church in every age and in every place. When a fig tree has leaves, it is time for fruit. When a Christian accepts Jesus Christ, then we need to bear fruit for him. In Revelation, the third chapter and the first verse, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name. Your name says that you liveth, but you are dead." The church at Sardis had a name. A name that indicated that they should have been alive in Jesus Christ, but God did not view them that way. God knew that spiritually they were dead. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter and the fifth verse, we read, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Let it not be said of us that we have a form of godliness, but we deny the power. Let it rather be said that we are alive in Jesus Christ and fulfilling his will. And the third application is to individual Christians. Hey, that's me. That's you. Again, let's turn to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and look at verses 27 and 28. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Cemeteries are beautiful, especially in the spring and the summer around Memorial Day. The grass is green. The graves are decorated with flowers and all kinds of different ornaments. But where are we? We're in a cemetery. We're in a place where people have died and are buried. And that's what Jesus is comparing a life that supposedly is given to God, but yet is not living for God. And then we see that Bethany is a place of death and resurrection. Turn with me, if you will, to John, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 43. John 11, verses 43 and 44. "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Going back a few days, Jesus and his disciples are resting. They have a time where Jesus is teaching his disciples and have apostles. And a messenger comes and says, come quickly, your friend Lazarus is sick and he's nigh unto death. And Jesus takes the message and goes about his business, and the disciples become concerned. Well, aren't you concerned about your friend Lazarus? And the Bible says that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus very much. But Jesus still lingers. He lingers a couple of days, and then he says to his disciples, Lazarus is asleep. And they realize the opposition that is building against Jesus, and they try to encourage him not to go into Jerusalem, but Jesus said, let's go. And so they all go, and the disciples say, well, Master, if he's asleep, that's good. That's healthy for him. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, you don't understand, but Lazarus has died. Why the delay? The Bible says the primary object was the Father and the Son should be glorified. But then Jesus explains that there's another reason besides the Father and the Son being glorified in the 15th verse of that 11th chapter. When he says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go, that you may believe. Jesus used this example to, again, instill more faith into his disciples. He realized that it would strengthen their faith and strengthen the faith of Lazarus' family. It's important for us to share what God has done for us, that we might strengthen the faith of others. Sometimes we're a little timid or bashful about this, not wanting to, whatever the reason, brag or share for some reason. But that's what the Bible says, what is helping others to see the mighty works of God and to grow. Lazarus has fallen asleep. God looks at death a different way many times than we look at death. Psalms 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious. When people die, that is precious to God, especially Christian people, because they are going to be with the Lord. Jesus gave the example of another man named Lazarus, the rich man in Lazarus. Remember that illustration? When Lazarus died, it said he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Isn't that a beautiful, comforting picture? Carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Jesus said on the cross to the one thief, this day thou shalt be with me where? In the grave? No, in paradise. What a wonderful place. Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to a place with many dwelling places or with many mansions. In Philippians, it said to be dead is to be with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says at home with the Lord. And there's many other examples of that, but the Christian who has lived for God and dies is with the Lord, is in paradise, is in a wonderful place. When Mary comes to Jesus and said, Master, if you'd only been here, my brother would still be alive. And Jesus said to her, don't you understand, Mary? I am the resurrection and I am the life. Jesus is the source of the resurrection. Jesus is the source of life. Death for the Christian is the beginning of life. It is separation from the body. It is doing away with that which is weak and frail and failing. And then an amazing thing is said. It said that Jesus wept. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but yet he had compassion over the tears and the heartbreak of his family. In Hebrews 4:15 it says, but we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is touched in all points with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus feels with us. That's why we're told to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, that we might be more like Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews 5, beginning with verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Do you ever look at Jesus as one with strong tears and crying? Jesus' heart is broken with our weaknesses, and when we mourn, and he is wanting to comfort him. And then notice what he says. He says to the people, remove the stone. Take the stone away from his tomb. And what's the response? Lord, he stinks. He's been dead and buried for 4 days. Remember in those days what the Hebrews did is they anointed the body with oil and spices and they wrapped it with linen strips and fragrance, and then they buried them immediately. And the climate was very dry and very hot, and decay would begin immediately. And Jesus said, after they rolled away the stone, Lazarus, come forth. Somebody had said that if Jesus hadn't used his name, that all of the graves would have emptied, but that would assume that there was nobody else in the graves that was called Lazarus, wouldn't it? But anyway, we all experience different kinds of death in our lifetime. We have dry spells in our spiritual lives. We have sufferings. We have death to our agendas, to our plans, to our hopes and dreams. But praise God, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus breathes new life into us, and we become alive. As Jesus said to Mary, believest thou this? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We may stumble and fumble, but Jesus will give us the victory. I got a couple more points, but my time seems to have run out. Maybe we should take a vote whether or not I should go on or quit here. I'm only kidding because Cheryl has already warned me what's going to happen to me and my family if I go on. And it isn't pretty, and you don't want to mess with Cheryl. But anyway, the world awaits a church that in every city will receive Jesus utterly and completely. The church awaits a body that will esteem him above everything else. The world awaits a body that will give themselves completely to Christ and to each other, and a body that will be truly family. May Seraph be that kind of church, for God and Jesus desires no less. If you're outside of Christ this morning, you can become a part of that kind of church because it's the Lord's church. And in the end of the second chapter of the book of Acts, the Bible says, "And the Lord added to his church daily such as should be saved." If you're without Christ this morning, the invitation is to you to give your life fully and completely to Jesus Christ. Or maybe we need to, in our own place, simply bow and pray to God that we will be the kind of people and the kind of church that would do God proud. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?